of spiritual decline in the kingdom of Israel. And you remember, perhaps, boys and girls, the kingdom of Israel and the history after Solomon, the nation was divided, and you have the two tribes of Judah to the south, where God continued his inheritance, gave them an inheritance, which the kingship and the temple. But there's also the 10 tribes to the north, which are also God's covenant people. We're also to walk in the ways of the Lord, to worship the Lord at the temple. And starting with Jeroboam, we see a drift towards idolatry. Jeroboam caused Israel to sin by not going up to the temple, but instead worshiping two golden calves. And we see Israel continually descend into idolatry. We see her going to the depths of idolatry, great depths of idolatry, under the kingship or the dynasty of Omri, especially the kingship of Ahab. And Judah at that time had a good king, Jehoshaphat, but he compromised. He compromised by becoming friends with Ahab. And in that compromise, together, those two men, Ahab was so influenced by his wife Jezebel, came from Phoenicia, and her desire and aim is to bring that idolatry to Israel. And so she raises her children in that too. They raise their children, they all follow that. And so what happens is Ahab and Jehoshaphat arrange marriage of their children together, and Jehoram, or Jehoshaphat's son, marries Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And so Athaliah comes over to Judah. The focus has been on Israel for a long time following, and now all of a sudden it shifts to Judah to show to us the ramifications of compromise, where Israel went wrong, where Judah went wrong. And now, as you come here in chapter 12, something remarkable in God's providence has happened. Athaliah has wanted to wipe out the line. Jehoram was killed by the judgment of God upon him. Her son reigned after her husband reigned. I'm forgetting his name. In chapter 11. Ahaziah, Ahaziah reigns, her son, and she's the queen mother, so she has a lot of influence on him. Ahaziah is struck by the arrow of Jehu and God's judgment upon Ahab's line. He comes to visit his cousin in Israel. He's killed, and Athaliah, in a fit of rage, wipes out all the children of the line of David, all her grandchildren, except for one, Joash. Joash, by the mercies of God, he's rescued, brought into the temple. He's raised in the temple, and then later he's pronounced king, and Athaliah is executed. All showing to us the faithfulness of our God, which we're considering this afternoon, and Joash's reign. Also the faithlessness of man, but in it, we see God's covenant mercies, his grace to Israel, how we are to rest in God's faithfulness in blessing and in suffering. Let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash, or Joash, became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who were the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to masons and stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave it that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings that was not brought into the house of the Lord, it belonged to the priests. Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. And he went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of Milo, which goes out to Silla. For Jozachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomar, his servants, struck him. So he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Let's come before God in prayer. O Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your word, Father, to its green pastures, and that we'd receive from you what you have stored up there for us to read and to live by. You have the words of eternal life. As we come before you and we pray, plead, Father, open up our hearts by your Spirit and pour out your words in our hearts, and we eat them and live. Bless us, we pray. Glorify and lift up your Son before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some machines, and machines that we count on, and we rely upon them, and they're able to work even in very harsh environments. and they build up a reputation as the machines that work in those. We rely upon them. They endure in the midst of that. Perhaps it might be mud, it might be stones, it might be sticks, it might be sand, grit that gets in. And yet these machines are just, because of their engineering and because the materials perhaps they're made out of, they keep on ticking. They keep on continuing on and working and operating. And you can trust them that they'll just keep on going. And we have respect for the engineering and for the production of these things. Perhaps it's steel chainsaws or Kubota tractors or wall hair trimmers. Well, so also should be our faith. Not simply our faith, but what our faith is grounded upon. The whole body of truth that God has given to us in the midst of life, in the midst of the grit, the sweat, the tears of life, the harsh environments which we're surrounded by, and our faith in God, his word, not our faith in itself, but God's word, the whole system of truth and the working of the Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Really, God's faithfulness in us, or upon which our faith is grounded upon, that we can trust and know that it will continue on. There are times, indeed, even with a machine, you think of a reliable wood chipper, and you can throw in it all branches and trees, and as long as you don't load it down, you just continue to hear it hum. But perhaps as you throw in a 3-inch a branch, or maybe a couple of them, all of a sudden you hear it bog down and wonder, is it going to stall? And then maybe a little bit of consternation, or the owner of the machine comes by and wonders what you're doing to it. And so also in troubles in our lives and also in terms of the church as well, as she encounters troubles and tribulations and heresies and sin and division, will indeed God's faithfulness still hold true? As we hear perhaps it bogged down and things bogged down a bit. Might wonder at times, what is the guiding hand, or what guides the hand? Have you wondered that? As you look at this passage, let's see some of the ways that God works in this fallen world and his church, that we might continue to be grounded in the comfort that indeed he has the whole world in his hand, and he has his church in his hands as well. He has you in his hands, and he is faithful who has promised. The perseverance of God's faithfulness is a comfort for us amidst the faithlessness of man. Does that mean something for you? Perseverance of God's faithfulness is a comfort for us amidst the faithlessness of man. Look at this under 3 points. First, the righteous influence on leadership. Secondly, the refreshing revival of religion. And then thirdly, the sovereign curtailing of apostasy. See in this passage God's claim upon his people and how he takes hold of her in his love. The righteous influence on leadership. Athaliah, daughter of Jezebel and Ahab of the northern tribe of Israel, had killed off all her grandsons, leaving none of David's line to take the throne as God had promised. God had promised that there would always be a king on the throne and one who would reign forever. And how is that going to be? How would that happen now as Athaliah wipes them all out? Well, there's a righteous woman. We quickly think of Jehoiada, the high priest. But it's not Jehoiada, the high priest, who first acts. It's his wife, Jehosheba. She's the one who rescues little Joash, little baby Joash. Did you know who Jehosheba is? She's a daughter of Athaliah. She resists her mother's fury, puts her life on the line in faith in God. She's married to the high priest. She takes little Joash and hides him in the temple. You see God's ways even in that. Right? Surprising ways. One of Ahab and Jezebel's line, Jezebel's granddaughter, is a faithful daughter of the Lord. And she takes Joash, hides him in the temple. And so Joash, from the earliest of days, the earliest of his consciousness, as soon as he was able to understand things, and as soon as his parents taught him, he would come to realize that he has been born in the middle of the antithesis between good and evil, between God's kingdom and Satan's wicked kingdom. These forces, he's been plucked from the kingdom of darkness and dropped into the kingdom of light. Now, if only he took that reality to heart. If only his eyes were open to behold this marvelous picture of God's faithfulness to him and to all his people Israel. Be paying attention, boys and girls. You see how Joash needs to see and to know what's happening here. He's to be king of Israel. And if he's to be king of Israel, he is to serve and love the Lord, his God, to learn his word, or what will happen? Israel will continue in the ways of wickedness, and God will condemn and judge them all. Who will lead Israel out from her enemies? One who trusts in the Lord, hopefully. And so he needs to listen then. To who? Not to Athaliah, not to seek out his grandmother, that wicked woman. Instead, he needs to listen to Jehosheba and see how God used this one who risked her life for him and the nation and listened to her instruction and also Jehoiada's instruction, the high priest. So you too, that you might serve Jesus Christ, that you might walk in his ways, that as you get older, as you become a teenager, as you get older and perhaps buy a car and go to college, as you get older, move out from mom and dad's home, and as you are called to use your talents to serve the Lord, as you are making decisions as to what you're going to eat and what you're going to do in the evening without dad and mom there, as you perhaps get older and marry someone and make a choice with regard to who you're going to marry. And as you go out on a honeymoon and that first night there with your wife or with your husband, you're deciding without any contact with dad and mom, hopefully, what are we going to do tonight? You're all on your own. And as you get older and have children, and as they look to you at the dinner table, what are you going to do? How are you going to walk in the land of the living before God, knowing that you will be judged at the end of your days. But you serve the Lord. The Lord is graciously blessing you now under the instruction of your parents, that just as Joash in the courts of the Lord, there with Jehosheba, his adopted mother, and Jehoiada, his adopted father, is taught in the ways of the Lord so that he might serve the Lord faithfully, especially when the responsibility comes and rests upon him. These are the days to learn. These are the days to soak in the instruction of your parents, to see that they set before you life and not death, to give the Lord your heart. Are you seeking to learn from the Lord, to submit your heart now to God? Look what happens. Verse 2, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What does that mean? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days that Jehoiada instructed him. You know what that means. We see later on when Jehoiada's dead, gone, we'll be looking at that in a minute. No longer his influence does Jehoash's influence, and he goes his own way. And sadly, he does not remove all the high places. No king except for Hezekiah and Josiah, those righteous king, attempt to tackle those. Up to the time that Jehoiada dies. I want to consider that first of all. Up to that time, we see that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, that is because Jehoiada faithfully and persistently instructs him. Now, a few things regard to that instruction then. That instruction of Jehoiada on Jehoash is evidence of God's faithfulness to Israel. That instruction of Jehoiada as father to Jehoash, even when he's king, and leading, guiding, giving him instruction, is evidence of God's faithfulness to Israel. When the line had almost been entirely cut off, when it looked like God's covenant promises were hanging from a thread that Satan had won, God had preserved this child. But what's more, he had not only preserved this child, but he caused it to be that this child was raised in the ways of the Lord. God is still king. Even when it looks like the church even is in the grip of Satan. He is preserving faith in this couple so that they in obedience raise his child. Let us not despair in dark times. God has and holds on to his own, and he still works. Also, they were the means that God would use to keep this next king in the way of righteousness for a time. And so he would shepherd the people in righteousness. And so God's ways, we see, are good. And the means he uses are beautiful in itself. And he brings more goodness, even more goodness from the means. How we must trust him and know he is working, even when the church might have much distress at the present time. But secondly, also, this instruction of Jehoiada is itself faithful obedience to God's covenant commands. Jehoiada is answering God's covenant promises in the right way. Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat had taken upon themselves this great obligation in hiding Joash in the temple at the risk of their own skin, and they were adopting him as their own child. And they instruct him in God's law, and that is that instruction that you parents give, that instruction that you give to your children of how we are to walk in the ways of the Lord is your thankful and obedient response to God's covenant blessing. You see, do you recognize how God has been so good to you, saving you from your sin, redeeming you from hell and destruction, giving to you all the riches of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And how he's poured into you his Spirit with all his gifts for you and outfitted you, and in his providence has given to you covenant children. Whether you're natural children, whether you're adopted children or foster children. And how do you respond to that? Hopefully you don't just raise your children in a certain way, in good way, just because pragmatically it's a good thing. But you do it. Do I do it? Because I love God. I love Jesus Christ. You as a grandparent, are you concerned? Do you pray for? Are you an influence in your grandchildren's lives and in your children's lives? Because you want to serve Jesus Christ. Because he's changed your heart. Do you see? In that, how God might use you as an influence on his church. And then thirdly, this instruction is God's grace to Joash himself. To Joash himself. God has it in his marvelous blessing and his grace, not just to his people, not just to Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, but also, and even we could say especially, to Joash. He's plucked him, perhaps out of a family of Satan, and put him into the sanctuary of his love in order to show Joash the marvels of his grace. Salvation from sin. And now, Joash, walk in my ways. Walk in the way of life. Trust God and obey him. What will Joash then do with that? What were you, as a child who's received that grace from God, what will you do with that? So we see the righteous influence on leadership and God's faithfulness in that. Secondly, we see that out of this comes this refreshing revival of religion. This refreshing revival of religion. You children must take in your parents' good teaching. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You must give him your hearts and obey him. And how might God use you? And perhaps even to be an influence like Joash. And we can look at this passage, and I believe we can rightly, it's not that that is our goal. Our goal is to glorify Christ. But in Christ's grace, he uses us. It's his design to use us in special ways. And be encouraged then by how God might use you as you look at how God used Joash here. And hopefully, you say even more than how God used Joash, because Joash did not follow him from his heart, and he only followed him for a time, but yet he still used Joash. And as parents, look at how following following the Lord and raising your children, how the Lord uses that to bring refreshing change for Israel. Indeed, how much more if joy should follow from his heart. Now, there is a contrast here. The contrast to take in, to soak in here, in order that we might just see what a refreshing change this is. Because we might be quick to say, well, he didn't follow from his heart, and he only followed for a time. But it's clear in this chapter that God would have us take in just the benefits of even this outward conformity to his law, and what a change it is in terms of what was before. Before this, Israel did not have a good king since Jehoshaphat, whose reign had ended 10 years before. Jehoshaphat, as I mentioned, had given his son Jehoram to be married to Athaliah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and Jehoram had followed his wife's wicked influence, and God, as a result, smote him with a deadly disease, and he died. You read about that. The worms ate him. And then his son Ahaziah reigned, and he followed his mother Athaliah's wicked influence as well. Ahaziah did as well. And he died by Jehu's arrow. And then the vile Athaliah took the throne. You can imagine the righteous in Israel quivering. They remember, some of them, Jehoshaphat's reign. And they'd be greatly concerned at Jehoram, relieved when he's struck dead by God, concerned again with a wicked Ahaziah, Athaliah still guiding the king's hand. Then the witch takes the throne. And she kills all the heirs except Joash. Well, Joash becomes king, and Athaliah is executed. Joash refreshes the temple of the Lord. He sets his eyes on the temple. And according to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 4, it says he set his heart on this. Now, why is it so important that he turned to the temple? Because the temple was a meeting place of God. He met with his people in the covenant of grace. He was showing the blessings, the spiritual blessings of his gracious covenant through these outward external structures. And this temple was a meeting place where God met with his people. It was his sanctuary, where God revealed himself in his glory and his grace to his people, where they, through the sacrifices, beheld his grace, his saving grace, and they also then lifted up their prayers, and they looked toward the temple, and his prayers were accepted by him as they did it in grace, or they did it in faith. It was the place of his presence with his people, shown and manifested them, especially in the Shekinah glory of God that filled the temple at his dedication, filled the temple as Solomon dedicated it, first the tabernacle and then the temple. Now, through Jehoram, the high places had drawn away the religious attention of the people, making the people, it said, fornicate against God in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. And so the temple was not the focus, but instead the idols of the nations, the shrines among the oaks, where the people made sacrifices to Asherah and Baal. And meanwhile, the temple stood lonely, forsaken, derelict, and dilapidated. And so what does Joash do? He refills the temple fund, like a building fund. Something needs to be done to repair the temple of the Lord. It's a disgrace that has fallen in shambles. The boards are rotting. He calls for the people to renew their pledge to pay the half shekel that was to be collected with every census. And of this, the priests were to repair the damage. But after a time, it still was not done. And who is it that brings attention to this? Interestingly, it's not Jehoiada. It's still Joash. It's still Joash. And he asks Jehoiada, why is it not done still? And so he says, bring the money. All the money you collected, bring it together. Don't go again looking for more. Bring that money together. But still, it's not done. Why? What happened? Well, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 7 tells us that the sons of Athaliah broke into the house of God, stole these funds, and dedicated these offerings to the Baals. And so, after inquiries made, and they resolved to not put a greater requirement on the people, Jehoiada takes a chest, a box of wood, puts it by the door of the temple. He drills, he bores a hole into it. And it's like an offering box for free will offerings. No compulsion, no door to door, no glamorous giving of the nobles, in which they might have a plaque put on the temple wall, drawing attention to themselves. It allows for quiet giving from the heart, both of the poor and of the rich. And so Joash initiates it. Jehoiada facilitates it. The people dedicate themselves to it. And we know that the Lord orchestrated all of it. And he blessed it all. They did not even require an accounting. Every time the temple's full, the scribes there, they write down how much money it is. It's given, it's spread, it's given to all the tradesmen so that they can do their work. They're paid out. But they don't even look for a list of the materials and how much money they're spending on it. No, these tradesmen are doing it with all their heart. There's no question. It's not like some of the government projects we have where we now have no idea where the money goes and the work's not done. But here, they trust that these contracts are done and fulfilled in righteousness from the heart of the people. This is the result of God's faithfulness, isn't it? God's faithfulness through the parents' faithful acts of saving Joash and raising him in the word. It's a blessing to the church then, which the nation of Israel is here. That God has done this. God has worked through the parents. God has worked through Joash, even though he might not be a regenerate son of the Lord. It brings glory to God. And what reason then? To serve him, raising our children in godliness, and for you children to consecrate yourselves to the Lord. See how he designs to work through the means of the members of his church. See how he will work as you obey your parents, as you walk in his ways, and as you might also then serve the Lord and bring refreshment to all God's people. How God might use you in his kingdom. How you might be a member and an instrument through which God works. A servant of the Lord. Raised up to bring the people of Israel, their hearts, the new Israel, back to focus on King Jesus. To do great works of the Lord for him. To be his missionaries, his servants, his preachers. To serve the Lord in the home. And to raise up godly ministers and elders. How might he use you? Seek to grow in truth. To discipline yourself. To turn from gratifying sinful desires. To commit your way to the Lord. To hear the instruction then of your parents and God's word. And to add wisdom to your faith. And see congregation. How you might be encouraged by the faithfulness of God to us. Thirdly, we also see the sovereign curtailing of apostasy. Going back again to verse 2, What do you read there? Joash did right, what was right in the sight of the Lord, all the days Jehoiada the priest instructed him. We know what those last words mean. While Jehoiada the priest instructed him. In other words, there's a temporal limit to it. It didn't continue on after his parents were off the scene. Children, you've maybe seen that with others, maybe with older brothers or sisters, maybe with uncles or aunts, that while they were in the home of their parents, they were living, I might say, a decent life. But then they moved out on their own, and they no longer went to church, no longer concerned for God's word. And the elders come, and they're not interested in hearing from them. Same here at Joash. What will be for you? After Jehoiada dies, what happens? 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17 and 18 tells us that these leaders of Judah, who had obviously not turned from idol worshiping in their hearts, Jehoiada's gone, the high priest. Then they come to Joash, and they bow down before him. They appeal, make an appeal to him. It says that the king listened to them. You see, the pressure of the world is sometime going to come to you. If you love the Lord, if you believe in him, you will resist it then, and God will give you strength. If you don't, then woe to you. The king listened to them. And it says in 2 Chronicles 24, therefore they left the houses of the people of Israel as a result of the king not caring. Therefore they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah because of this trespass. Before, the blessing of God had come upon Israel because of his righteous acts. But here we see the wrath of God comes upon Israel because of his wickedness. There are effects that come, consequences that come, covenant responses or consequences that come even upon others, those under our charge, because of our righteousness or our unrighteousness. What a disappointing end. Now you can say, thankfully, Jehoiada was spared the sight of this after all he had done. It's a mercy that God took him home. He did not have to see this. But God still loves his people. He sent prophets, you see, in Zechariah or in Chronicles. He sent prophets, including one prophet named Zechariah. Not the last prophet of the Old Testament. This is another Zechariah. Jesus Christ spoke of him, actually. The blood was in the house of the Lord, on the stones of the house of the Lord, Jesus said, as they killed him. And he came and said to Joash, why do you transgress the commands of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Indeed, that's what happened. We see that in this chapter, in verse 17. Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his father Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. You see, just like Zechariah has said, if you walk in the ways of the Lord, you will prosper. It doesn't mean everything will go well for you and you're always going to be happy and you're always going to be joy and you're going to have so much riches, but the blessing of the Lord will be upon you. He will always be with you and he promises you eternal life, which you have already in believing in the Lord. But if you do not, you will not prosper and the Lord will forsake you and curse you and judge you. So the consequences will come upon those who are under you. The higher the place that God has given to you, the greater will be the consequences. And as we see here, the offerings that they had dedicated when Joash had done what was right, these offerings were such a blessing and show the beauty of the house of the Lord. These they give to godless kings. These godless kings who are the cruel taskmasters and who would kill them. The gifts of God's people are sacred. And now these are being given to kings who would kill them and destroy them. And if they had only trusted in the Lord God, these kings would be destroyed. But instead, these wonderful blessings that God has given are handed over to them. The gifts of God's people are sacred, given by those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and handed over. You see what Joash does, because he has no faith in God. He fears these weak men instead of fearing God. He pays them off with these offerings. And the result then is that Joash is forsaken by the of God who is angry. The people who must be confused. The righteous upset. They're all led into trouble. And what happens? His own servants conspire against him and he's killed. You can imagine that there's probably relief after his death. You see how important children to take to heart the instruction of godly parents. Put your trust in God and you will not fear the world. You'll not desire to live for the world. You'll not give way to their pressure, even when you might be tempted at times. But the Lord will draw you back. You'll want to please God and live for him, and you'll love his commandments. In this, Joash is faithless. But God remains faithful to his people. Joash does not persevere, but God perseveres with his people in his grace to them. And how is that perseverance of his grace manifest here? It is by cutting off this king's reign so that the wicked no longer holds the scepter over his people. He will not allow the wicked to perpetually have their reign over you. And we see this by the fact that each sinful one is removed until one reigns over God's people, who is perfect, who is holy, who is just, who is full of grace and truth, our Lord Jesus Christ, who does not just continue for a time and then give himself over. He reigns forever in love, blessing for his people, in grace and in truth, for your good. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Do you see God's faithfulness in giving Jesus Christ as your king? You see his faithfulness in his church, giving you officers. His faithfulness and continuing to work through parents and through instruction of the children, and in causing his children to walk in faith, to persevere in faith. You see his faithfulness even despite our own faithlessness. Will you then, in response to his great faithfulness and his love to you, will you seek to faithfully follow him? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you, Father, that you are a rock to your people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that though we see so many concerning and sad things, though we are weak, pray. We pray, Father, might commit our ways unto you, you who are faithful and true. Walk obedience before you, raising our children in the ways of the Lord, being examples to them of godliness and faith, patience and endurance. We children, loving the instruction of our parents, walking in obedience. Father, bless your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.